Me now in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, the first chapter, and we will read from verse 17 to chapter 2 of verse 10. Jonah 1, starting at verse 17. Hear the word of our Lord. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will again look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So far, the reading of God's Word. For response to the sermon, we will sing Psalter 310. We will continue with our reading sermons in the Book of Jonah from the sermon series from Pastor Moerdijk. Beloved congregation, when Jonah got into the ship to go to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, he bought himself a one-way ticket. But he got more than he bargained for, because God was determined to make it a two-way ticket. Jonah, the willing sinner, ran into the miracle of an unwilling God, a God unwilling to let him follow his own sinful heart to destruction. God in love uses holy violence to protect Jonah from Jonah's own sinful, crooked, and stubborn nature. God plucked Jonah bodily and hurled him into the sea to be brought back to shore by an underwater taxi. This is the great miracle of conversion. This is not just how God worked in the life of Jonah. It is really what he must do in the life of every sinner who becomes his child. Not just once, but over and over again in daily repentance. Each call to humble yourself and to repent of your sins is evidence of God's continual work to turn the one-way ticket that we buy when we sin into a two-way ticket back to his favor and presence through his sovereign grace. This being the case, you can understand that when Jonah realized what the Lord was teaching him, he could only say one thing at the end of his prayer, that salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of the whole book, if you will. It is certainly the theme of this chapter, and it will be the theme of the preaching today. And it is a theme that is, as we will see, full of the Lord Jesus Christ in surprising ways. So our theme is the Lord teaches Jonah that salvation is of the Lord's grace. And we will look at these in three ways. Number one, God's discipline underlines his need of grace. God's Spirit shows him the way of grace. God's deliverance makes him a trophy of grace. Congregation, the first verse of Jonah 2 tells us that God finally has Jonah where he wants him. He has him on his knees. This has been the aim of God's discipline all along. When God aims, He always hits the mark. We've seen the salvos of God's heavy artillery barrage that brought Jonah to this point. So I won't repeat that all now. What we need to zero in on now is that what happens in the belly of the fish. Why, of all the possible ways open to him, does the living God choose the belly of a fish? He could have kept the boat from ever leaving Joppa. He could have carried Jonah back on the claws of 3 or 4 eagles. He could have had Jonah tell the mariners to turn around and head back to Joppa. But God chose to do it in the depths of the sea. God never does anything by accident. God did this because it was the best possible way for him to convert Jonah and to teach us about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to see is that God needs to teach Jonah how badly Jonah needs grace himself. Jonah had a prejudice against bringing the gospel to heathen Nineveh. He thought that he and covenant Israel were better than they. He thought that they were unworthy of hearing the gospel, while Israel had a certain right to the gospel. But in order to use Jonah, God had to show him that he, Jonah, could only live by the sheer grace of God. God shows Jonah that he is a backslider, a chief sinner, who needs pure grace. The point is this: if he is a sinner who only is where he is in spite of himself and because of sovereign grace, how can he be silent about the gospel of grace to other equally deserving sinners? God makes it possible for Jonah to speak to Nineveh from a pedestal. God makes it impossible for Jonah to speak to Nineveh from a pedestal, but as one beggar pointing to another beggar for bread. To drive the point home to Jonah, God emphasizes what Jonah deserves and can expect from God's justice. The Lord sets up his pursuit like a court case. Have you noticed this? This is what we would call, in legal language, the indictment. God arrests Jonah with a powerful storm at sea and makes Jonah feel like a little speck, and like a sinful little speck before the judge of all of the earth. The Lord is prosecuting attorney, uses the sailors to make the accusation. What have you done? The Lord forces the confession of Jonah, guilty as charged. Then comes the sentencing part of the trial, death. Throw him into the sea. Justice must be served. This masterful pursuit of justice underlines that Jonah is a sinner without any rights before God. So there sinks Jonah. He describes this quite graphically in the words of his prayer. He says to the Lord in verse 3, "Thou hast cast me into the deep. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Then suddenly, when Jonah is at the point of death, something happens. A huge fish has been prepared by the Lord and is ready to swallow Jonah. Now, we won't spend much time this morning on the specific possibility of this, but a few comments might be helpful. Not because we doubt God's power or his truthfulness, but to put to rest some of the slander that enemies of the scriptures vent. Is this really possible? But there are several other accounts of people surviving being in a fish for several days. In 1758, a sailor, he fell overboard in the Mediterranean Sea and was swallowed by what is called a sea dog, or a very large shark. This particular shark does not tear its food, but with its teeth, but it swallows it whole. When the crew fired a cannon at the shark a little later, it was scared into spitting the man back out, and he was fine. In 1891, a whaling ship put out its smaller boats to pursue a large sperm whale. During the chase, one sailor fell overboard and was not found. The whale was killed and attached to the boat. A day or so later, When they hoisted the intestine of the fish on the deck, they found the man inside after cutting it open. He had passed out. A little later, he later said he passed out not from lack of air. There is air in a fish's stomach, but the fish needs it to be able to swim. The man passed out because of he panicked at the thought that the fish would get away and that he would die. Now back to Jonah. Sometimes people get so caught up in what is happening in the fish that they forget what is happening in Jonah, which really is the greater miracle. What message is God sending to Jonah in the belly of the fish? Well, remember that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. God gives him a taste of what it would really be like getting away from the presence of the Lord. That is what hell is, to be without God, without hope, and without the good things that God has made. It's dark in the fish, and he cannot see a thing. It's uncomfortably hot in a fish, about 104 degrees Fahrenheit. It stinks. The stomach of the fish is full of half-digested food. Things are hopeless. No human being can help Jonah at the bottom of the sea. And no one knows where he is. And even if they did, they can't rescue him. That is why Jonah says in verse 6, "The bars closed behind me." You get the idea of a prison cell in which the door is welded shut. Jonah is in solitary confinement, and no one can sympathize with him or even share the horror with him. What terror must have gripped his heart when he found himself coughing the salt water out of his lungs in the belly of the fish? Is it any wonder that verse 7 says, Jonah's soul fainted within him? You could translate that Jonah was overwhelmed. The terrors of the deep, the knowledge that he is where he is, not by accident, but because he is a guilty sinner, bring Jonah to desperation. What's God's point? If Jonah is to be saved, God alone can help him. Only the grace of God can get him out of this prison. Salvation, if it is to happen, must come exclusively from the Lord. The Lord uses Jonah's helplessness to show him his need for grace. Have you ever reached this conclusion about your own salvation? You probably will not get a taste of hell in the belly of a fish. But does your conscience accuse you of being a sinner? Has God, through his preaching of his word, been shaking you and making you feel how much of a sinner you are? Has God confronted you with yourself, so much so that you can't hold your head high any longer? And that you say, all my righteousness is like filthy rags. Maybe you have an old white shirt that you use to wipe your shoes after you polish them. Would you use this rag to wipe your children's face with? Do you say in your heart, that is what my best acts look like? I have nothing to offer God that is free from the stains of sin. Lord, if thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? I do not have a single reason to give God why I have a right to any of his blessings. Maybe someone who sits here says, no. Take a look at Jonah in the belly of the fish. He calls it in verse 2, the belly of hell. God says to those who are unconverted this morning, you are on your way to this kind of a hell. Only the reality of hell is far worse than what Jonah tasted. Jonah got a taste of it. You will get the full, dreadful reality. God will shut you up in a prison out of which there is no escape and no comfort and no hope unless you repent of your sins and pray as Jonah does for grace and become God-centered. But maybe someone says, accused by God's justice? That is exactly how I feel. How can I even pray then? How did Jonah get to the point of prayer? There can only be one answer. All grace. Which brings us to the second point. God's Spirit shows him the way of grace. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God from out of the fish's belly. Really, what else can he do? God has taken every other option away from him. Right now, my wife and I are trying to teach our daughter to pray for her food. And when you ask her to fold her hands, she often squirms and she tries to hide her hands under the high chair tray. So, one of us has to grab her hands and fold them in our hands and pray with her. God does this in the fish's belly. He leaves Jonah with no other way than to fold his hands and to bow his head. What breaks Jonah's heart, however, is not just his helplessness, but God's grace. Because though he is in the depths of the sea, beyond all human hope, and though it is impossible for any human hand to save him, it is not impossible for God. Verse 7 tells us, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." What does this mean? Jonah certainly remembered his God when he was hanging on the side of the ship for dear life in the storm. Did he not say to the sailors, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land"? What Jonah remembers now is that this God is the Lord, Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps covenants with sinners. Jonah remembers the Lord, the God who forgives sinners and who is plenteous in mercy. Jonah runs for refuge to a gracious God from out of the depths. Jonah's prayer ascends to God. This means that the Spirit of the Lord is using the discipline to soften Jonah's heart and to make him act again like a child of his father. Sometimes your child has a stubborn streak that can only be broken with painful discipline. When you do this, the tears well up in the eyes of your child and she wants to give you a hug to be reassured that you still love her. If a stranger would discipline her, she would run away from them. But when her father or mother smacks her hand, she looks for comfort from the very same person who has disciplined her. Isn't this proof of being a child? The Spirit of God is working in Jonah so that Jonah runs to the same God who has had to discipline him to get his attention? That is why verse 1 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. There in the depths of the sea, the heart of Jonah becomes soft and he prays. Does the Spirit of God bring you to this point too? The point where your hands are folded, your heart tender, and you go to the same God who has pointed out your sins for comfort and for mercy? Do you remember the Lord when you were convicted of sin? Did you say to yourself, "In spite of all that I have been guilty of, He is still the Lord. He is still my God"? Isn't this one of the marks of being a child? Isn't this proof of sonship? Jonah tells us in his prayer what the key was that gave him reason to dare to hope that his prayer was heard, and that God would be gracious to him again. Just look at verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." And verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." Well, why the temple? Because Jonah remembers that the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, has revealed himself particularly and chiefly in the temple as a God who delights in mercy. There stands the altar, not because Israel bargained with God until God was willing to accept it, but because God insisted that Israel have an altar. God reveals himself on the altar as a God whose holy anger can be appeased and satisfied. This is proof that God forgives sinners. So by faith, Jonah looks toward the temple from the depths of the sea and puts his trust in Jehovah's mercy. How much greater reason do we who live in the New Testament have? How the convicted sinner should rush to Christ, who is the temple, who is the living proof that God delights in grace for sinners. How the cross of Christ should assure the afflicted hearts of the contrite that God delights in grace. Jonah got a mouthful of seawater, and the billows of God's wrath tumbled over him. Christ got more than a mouthful of salt water. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath down to the last drop. He has done so, and God is satisfied. Jonah prays in the belly of the fish. And after a while, the sobs of confession and guilt and sorrow for his sins give way to the assurance that God has heard his plea. Verse 2 says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. When Jonah kept guilty silence, God's hand was heavy on him. But when Jonah confessed his sin and hid nothing, God forgave him, so that he felt the sweetness of hope grow in his heart. From out of the depths I cry to thee, hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide. For mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the God who saves. What should we see in these words? Salvation is of the Lord. One thing we can see is surely this. Jonah is alluding to justification by faith alone. The language of the courtroom is all over these opening two chapters. God has dragged Jonah before his judgment seat and plunged Jonah into the grave, into a symbolic taste of hell. But with this key difference, the doorway of hell has these written words above it. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. If Jonah would look only with physical eyes, he would have every reason to do the same. But Jonah looks with the eyes of faith, which is conviction about things not seen. Listen to the words in verse 4. I said, I am cast out of thy sight. You expect, therefore, I am lost. What you hear is, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In this you hear the echoes of what our catechism has put into words in describing justification by faith. How are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I had never had or committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Perhaps you sit here with a conscience accusing you of a thousand sins. Perhaps all you can see when you look at yourself is just sin. In telling us the theme of Jonah's prayer, salvation is of the Lord, you are being directed to lift your eyes by faith to the perfection of Christ's work. O sinner, if God could be gracious to Jonah, then he can also be gracious to you. Though your sins be as severe as those of Jonah, let the grace of God to Jonah melt your heart. For he is a God of wondrous grace. He knew precisely who Jonah was, and yet delighted in mercy. He gave Jonah reason to hope, even in the depths of the sea and the belly of the fish. Amazing grace. Remember the God of Jonah. The God of Jonah still lives. Remember the Lord your God. Salvation is of the Lord. He is a God who saves through grace. This wondrous grace of God melts Jonah's heart, and it makes him soft and tender again. Look at what he says in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You can read this as a confession of Jonah about his own sins. As we have seen, when you sin, you make an idol of something or someone other than the one and true living God. Jonah confesses his sins in these words, sin against God, foolish sin, sin that involved forsaking His own mercy. Isn't it a taste of grace that makes you see and confess sin for what it is? It is as if Jonah says to himself, how could I do that? How could I follow a worthless idol and forsake the mercy of the living God? How could anyone forsake a God of such wonderful mercy? The marvel is that Jonah's God did not forsake Jonah. Jonah left his God. God did not leave Jonah. For the Lord not only hears Jonah's prayers and forgives Jonah's sins, but brings Jonah up again from out of the depths. And we will see this in our third point. God's deliverance makes him a trophy of grace. After 3 days and three nights of prayer in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish, God rescues Jonah. The same God who prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah now commands the fish to spit Jonah out on dry land. There, Jonah is a living, walking embodiment of Psalm 103. He forgives all my transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains. Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness. Jonah is a trophy of God's grace. Young people, when you walk into school, and you often see trophy cases that showcases what the school has accomplished. God also has trophies. Trophies more wonderful than these, because they speak of his amazing grace. And every believer is such a trophy. Yet Jonah is more than a trophy of grace. Jonah is a sign pointing to Christ. Have you asked yourself, why did Jonah have to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights? The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us an answer in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40. But he, that is Jesus, he answered and he said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah is a sign that points to Christ. This is why Jonah had to be buried in a fish. Jonah underwent a symbolic death and a symbolic hell. Jonah himself even says that he was in the belly of hell. Jonah was a dead man, symbolically. What is more, Jonah had to satisfy God's justice through a symbolic death. While he was in the belly of the fish, the sea above his head no longer raged. It was calm, and the mariner saw it. God's wrath is satisfied. Finally, when Jonah was spit out 3 days later, it was as if God resurrected Jonah from the dead. This sparkles with the work of Christ. He was also pursued to death by the justice of God. His death was more than symbolic. He went to hell. There God so fully satisfied his wrath that the storms of wrath never again will blow for those who are in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Like Jonah, Christ also was also in the grave for 3 days. But unlike Jonah's grave, Christ's grave was a real grave. He died so that his people no longer have to die. Our death has lost its terror. It is only a doorway into life. One preacher has wrote, one day you will see my obituary in the newspaper, and they will say that I am dead. Don't you believe it. I will be more alive than I have ever been before. Salvation is of the Lord. Like Jonah, Christ rose from the dead on the third day. But unlike Jonah, Christ's resurrection was a real resurrection. He will make his people share in his resurrection. That is why people of God can face the grave in hope. The same God who brought up Jonah from the deep, the same God who raised Christ from the grave, will raise your body from the grave. Salvation is of the Lord. Look in the text for signs of how through God's grace, was in Jonah. Not only does Jonah's stay in the belly of the fish point to Christ's work for sinners on the cross, but the change in Jonah points to Christ's work in sinners through His Spirit. We see this in two different ways. We see God's trophy making grace reveal, for one thing, that in Jonah's awe at the amazing grace shown to him, he has made a confession of sin in verse 8. Those that observe lying vanities or idols forsake their own mercy. In contrast to this, now that God has brought him to repentance of his sin, he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." The words "I" are repeated twice in the Hebrew for emphasis. Idolaters forsake their own mercy, but as for me, I will sacrifice to thee. Jonah is willing to sing together with another man who experienced the Lord's hand of discipline on the ocean. John Newton. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, for salvation is of the Lord." Has this amazement ever filled your heart? You are a sinner, just like Jonah. Consider your own sins, just the sins of this past week. What did you do this week that was sinful and rebellious before the living God? How long do you need to list them? We are this morning in the presence of God with an open Bible, and I say to you, you deserve to die for what you did this week, perhaps for what you did this very morning. You have sinned against the living God, and He has every right to banish you from His presence forever. But He is a gracious God through Christ. How can it be that God would save me from myself, and that God would save me in spite of myself? 'Tis mercy, all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. The Psalter is full of this, isn't it? "Come here, all ye that fear the Lord, while I, grateful heart, record what God has done for me." There's something of this in chapter 2. Jonah writes this prayer in which he tells us what happened in his soul in the depths of the sea, so that God's people might glory in God's grace with him and share in the amazement as we sing together that salvation is of the Lord. This song of Jonah will never grow old. Listen now to what they are singing in heaven, right at this moment. Revelation 7 speaks of a multitude which no man can number, clothed in white robes, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb." And one of the multitude is Jonah. With them singing, his face beaming, his soul delivered from all the traces of sin. When you hear it, you wish this service would end with God rendering the heavens and taking His whole ransomed church home to sing with amazement that will never grow old, that salvation is of the Lord. The other evidence of the Spirit of Christ working in Jonah and making him a trophy of grace is that not only is Jonah's heart softened towards God, it is also softened towards others. Listen again to Jonah's words in verse 8. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." These are words that do not just speak of Jonah's own sin, but of others as well. So Jonah does not simply say, "I forsook my own mercy." The Spirit of God has softened Jonah's heart towards the mariners and towards the people of Nineveh. Jonah says, "Just think of those poor people serving useless idols, calling out to their gods in the storm without any answer. They are turning their back on the one true living God, who is so much so a God of mercy." One translation brings out the feeling of this by translating, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Jonah's heart has been touched at their plight, and he has compassion on them. Should this fruit of grace not be found in the heart of everyone who has shared in the salvation of the Lord which Jonah glories in? If you have been pursued, arrested, humbled, and delivered by sovereign grace, Think of who God has revealed Himself to be for someone like you. Shouldn't this taste of grace soften your heart towards the people that you meet this week? Whether it's neighbors, co-workers, or even strangers. There they go, as servants of worthless idols. There they go without God and without hope in the world. There they go through the ups and the downs of life without a rock of refuge. There they go without a Savior to rescue them from their sins. By serving idols, they are forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. In these words of Jonah, there is a hint of, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Just imagine how Jonah walks along the beach. There he goes on dry land, a trophy of mercy, and a sign pointing to Christ. He's lost his money, his baggage, but he has his life, his God, and the salvation of his God. His clothes are too filthy to touch, and they are covered with half-digested food from the belly's fish. Even after washing his clothes in the sea, you can imagine that he stinks like fish for days. So that when people walk past him, they hold their noses and they say, "Oh, you reek. Where have you been?" But then Jonah's eyes light up and they sparkle. And he begins to speak of God's great grace for a poor sinner. "Salvation is of the Lord," he would say. "I certainly had nothing to do with it, but God had everything to do with it." Should this not be in your hearts too, poor, perishing world? You may be the only Christian they have ever met or will meet. Poor people. Someone should open their mouth and tell them gospel. How about you? Who better than a sinner saved by sovereign grace to tell others, "Salvation is of the Lord"? Why not you? Amen.